The book Amos is an interesting book. Most people reading it have really no clue as to what this is all about. They think it's a book which talks about events which have taken place at the time of Amos, and in saying that, they completely miss the message. Because the book of Amos is part of the minor prophets, and they are called minor prophets not because they are minor in importance, but they are minor when it comes to volume, because they are smaller insofar as pages are concerned than the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. But all these minor prophets are prophecies for the end time, every single one of them. That's the main focus, the end time, our times today. And so the book of Amos speaks about our time, speaks about many times the day of the Lord, calling it in that day. And I just want to refer you to some scriptures without going there. You may want to look at these later. Amos chapter 2, verse 16. Amos chapter 8 and verse 3. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9 and verse 13. And also Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. They're clearly talking about events leading to the day of the Lord and what's going to happen at the day of the Lord, starting about an hour or so before Christ's, day and year, you know, that's what the Bible is talking about. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. So about a year before Christ's return, and then of course it goes beyond that. Now, the book was written in about 760 to 750 before Christ. It was written by Amos, who is identified as a sheep breeder. You might also say a shepherd. Chapter 7 at verse 14 talks about him as a sheep breeder, but many translate it correctly as a shepherd. So he was not somebody who wanted to be a prophet, but God called him to be a prophet. Now we also will see that there are many interesting statements which you can find in the book of Amos, which are being quoted many times, without perhaps realizing they are in the book of Amos. And we'll talk about those as well. But the main focus of the book of Amos is listed and directed towards the modern house of Israel and the modern house of Judah. Because you need to know where those nations are. Mainly the state of Israel and, of course, the Jews around the world. That would be the house of Judah. Then, of course, descendants mainly of the house of Israel, referring to the United States of America and Great Britain. Well, there are others as well, but these are the main nations we want to talk about today. Now, other nations are mentioned as well, especially at the beginning of the book, but they're only mentioned as they have some kind of a relationship with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Without going to those scriptures now, but in Amos chapter 1, in verses 3 to 5, it's talking about Damascus or Syria. And it's talking about Kir, K-I-R. And Kir is also again mentioned in Amos chapter 9 and verse 7. Now in our booklet, Middle Eastern and African Nations in Bible Prophecy, we are talking about this and we are showing that in ancient times, Syria became slaves, and the Syrians became slaves, in a region of Kir, which belonged to Assyria. They were taken out of slavery, they were freed from slavery, but it also is talked about the fact that they are going to return into slavery, apparently through the king of Assyria. Now, you need to know, of course, where Syria is, mainly talking about Germany. So we have already a clue as to what is going to happen to Damascus, to Syria, in the future. Then in Amos chapter 1, and in verses 6 to 8, it's talking about the fate of Gaza. Gaza having been in the news quite a bit recently. And it's talking about the remnant of the Philistines, or the Philistines, Palestinians today, And it's also talking about in context with Edom, which is Turkey. And so therefore, when you read about what's happening in Gaza and you read about the involvement of the Turks, Erdogan in particular, it gives you a little bit of a clue. The Philistines are also mentioned in Psalm 83. Now, without going to Psalm 83, Psalm 83 is speaking about a conspiracy of many nations against Israel. They all come together, they're all band together to destroy Israel, especially the state of Israel, to wipe it out of the map. And Psalm 83 is giving you a clue as to who all those nations are. And Edom is one of them, Turkey. And of course, the Palestinians are one of them. And there are many more. In Amos chapter 1, in the verses 9 to 12, it's talking about a collaboration between Edom and Tyre. Now, Tyre is also mentioned in Psalm 83. Assyria is also mentioned in Psalm 83. Now, when we're talking about modern Tyre, we're not talking about necessarily a city, but we might very well be talking about, I'm not talking about the ancient city of Tyre, but we might very well be talking about the religious modern Babylonian system. We could also talk about the city of Rome. So you have that connection, all ganging together against Israel. And then, of course, you have in Amos chapter 1, and further 13 to 15, the fate of Ammon. That's Jordan. And they're also part of the Confederacy in Psalm 83. And finally, in Amos chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3, he talks about the fate of Moab, which is Iraq today mainly, also part of the Confederacy in Psalm 83. So you have many nations mentioned in Psalm 83, which are also mentioned here in the book of Amos. Now, as you will recall, in Daniel 11, we find that Edom, Moab, and most people of Ammon will escape the hand of the king of the north. Now, again, why? Because they are probably part of this collaboration. And, of course, Assyria, the king of the north, same like the king of Assyria, same like the beast, they are part of it. Now, when it comes to Amos, and that is not my main focus today, or to Edom rather, we do find that some will be alive when Christ returns. So in other words, there are some who say, oh, Edom will be completely and totally destroyed, nobody will survive. That's not true. You can look at Amos chapter 9 and verse 12, talking about Edom and the fact that some will survive. But I want to focus on the house of Israel and the house of Judah today, as I said, and beginning with Amos chapter 2 and verse 4. It's talking about Judah and the house of Israel. And it's talking about God's end time punishment of these nations. And that end time punishment is being described in very vivid terms. We're talking about events taking place now, and those which are going to take place very soon. Now, in particular, those who are going to be punished, according to the book of Amos, are specifically identified as Judah. You find that in, for instance, chapter 2 and verse 4. Israel, chapter 2 and verse 6. My people Israel, in chapter 8 and verse 2. The house of Jacob, chapter 3 and verse 13, and also chapter 9 and verse 18, chapter 9 and verse 8. The house of Israel, chapter 5, verse 1, and there are many more statements. So you see the distinction here, the difference between the house of Jacob and the house of Israel. Why? It's the reason, right? Got to be. Then you have the house Joseph. Of course, Joseph, a son of Jacob, and, of course, the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. It's talking about the house of Joseph in chapter 5 and verse 6. Then it talks about the remnant of Joseph. To make it very clear, we are talking about end-time prophecy in chapter 5 and verse 15. But then it also talks about the affliction of Joseph. And it's talking about the fact that we should be grieved about the affliction of Joseph, but many people don't care, are indifferent about it. God doesn't like that. You find that in Amos chapter 6 and verse 6. Then it's talking about the high places of Isaac, chapter 7 and verse 9. And Isaac, it shows the connection to the Saxons, giving already an idea where the Saxons are coming from. And then finally, it's talking about the house of Jeroboam, or Jeroboam. Now, why is that interesting? Jeroboam was the one who did away with the Sabbath. He replaced the Sabbath with Sunday. He replaced God's holy days with pagan holidays. And you can read about all of that in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning of verse 26. Now remember, it has to do with the punishment of the house of Israel and Judah, particularly the house of Israel in this context. Those who don't keep the Sabbath anymore, those who keep Sunday, those who call themselves Christians, and how different they are and totally far from true Christianity, as we heard in the seminar today, you can't go any further. Can't go any further. We'll talk about some of the events which are taking place right now. And when I look at those events which are taking place right now in the United States of America, and also, of course, when it comes to the entire world as a consequence, I understand more and more why God says, come out of this world and have nothing to do with it whatsoever. I mean, there's really almost nothing in this world which is in line with God's commandments and God's perspective. Let's talk a little bit about how the punishment is going to take place. How is it being described? And we'll see some very remarkable and, in a sense, kind of frightening statements. I'd like to go with you now to the book of Amos. And let's look at verses 14 to 16 to begin with. Amos 2, chapter 14 to 16. It says, therefore, flight shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow, the swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous man of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. So no matter how mighty and powerful militarily the house of Israel might be, it will do absolutely nothing insofar as protection is concerned. Parallel scripture can be found in Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Amos chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel, makes it very clear whom that is directed against. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Total, utter destruction is described here and prophesied for especially the United States of America and Great Britain. Doesn't matter how mighty, how powerful they think they are. Doesn't matter that they have the strongest military in the world. God says they're going to go down. It's going to happen. Notice Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. It makes it very clear who is bringing about this destruction. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? It's coming from God. And because it's coming from God, nothing man can do can stop it. In Amos chapter 3 and in verse 15. Again, God says, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. The great houses, those mansions, those of very wealthy people, politicians in particular, they will all be destroyed. But think about it. They will have an end. But not only that is prophesied. In Amos chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. Amos chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. In times past, we have often talked about this. We haven't really talked about this as much. But do we realize that terrible famine is coming on this land? It says, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. No repentance, not to the true God at all. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water. They were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 9. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Terrible famine is coming to this country. To Great Britain, to other, of course, English-speaking nations, part of the House of Israel. In Amos chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, this is again emphasized as a parallel passage. Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Thus says the Lord God, that's what he showed me. Behold, he, it's God, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they had finished eating the grass of the land that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. And so the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. So for a while he may hold it back. It started, then he may hold it back, but not forever. Why not? Because they just absolutely do not repent. Don't return to God at all. But going back to Amos chapter 4, let's notice verses 10 and 11 for another very strong piece of punishment. Amos chapter 4 and verse 10. I send among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Even when you have this kind of destruction, even when you have not only famine and war, but also a plague, pestilence, no repentance. Why is that so? For one, as we will see, because this nation is so filled with pride, so filled with self-confidence, so filled with, oh, our way is the best way and nobody can stop that. We are invincible. And God will show how invincible we are. Parallel scripture, Amos chapter 5 and verse 9. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. Talking about, of course, the effects of war. Amos chapter 7, verses 4 to 6. Amos chapter 7, verse 4. Thus says the Lord God, he showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray, O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. And so the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord. But as I said, only for a while, he may hold it back. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with a sword against the house of Jeroboam. What I mentioned earlier, house of Isaac. Sanctuaries of Israel, all these religious, pagan, idolatry, these quote-unquote temples and churches, they are, as we will see, a stench in God's nostrils. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Thus the Lord showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And so I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere, they shall be thrown out in silence. The songs of the temple. There is to be a temple. A third temple which is going to be built in Jerusalem. But then that temple will be polluted. It's talking about in that day. There shall be wailing when we have reached that point. Now who is going to destroy the house of Israel? Now we have already seen that God will do it, but whom is he going to use? Amos chapter 6 and verse 14. Amos chapter 6 and verse 14. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. The nation. What nation in particular? Well, of course, it's Assyria. And so we read in other places that it is king of Assyria whom God is going to raise to fight against, to destroy, as it says in the book of Isaiah, an ungodly nation. That gives you an idea as to how God looks at the United States of America today. An ungodly nation. Amos chapter 7, verses 16 to 17. Is that something which is happening to us today? Has already happened. It's going to happen even more forcefully in the future. Amos chapter 7 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a harlot in the city. And of course, this is talking to the king of the house of Israel. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided by a survey line. You shall die in a defiled land. It gives you an idea as to who the last leader of the house of Israel is going to be and where he's going to end up. In a defiled land, I would say it's the country of Assyria. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. Why? I was reading verse 17. Let's go back to verse 16. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. No, don't say these things. We don't want to hear them. Later we will see what else is going to be said. I mean, we have been taken off YouTube for a while because we said things they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to be said. And of course, that is going to happen more and more. We can expect that. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 4. Amos chapter 9 and verse 4. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Bible is very clear. The modern house of Israel will go into captivity. They will lose this war which is coming, that third world war. and they will go into captivity, and many will die. And even those who are going to captivity, God says, I'm going to go after them with a sword. Many will die in captivity as well. Aber Israel will also be taken out of captivity again. They will be freed from captivity. And we read that in Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. But first they have to go into it. In Amos chapter 9, verse 14, and I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Now that would include the house of Israel and the house of Judah, of course. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. And I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is talking about when Christ has returned, and he's bringing them out of captivity, and he's bringing them into the promised land. And there they're going to stay. But first, the point is they have to go into it. And we will see in a moment as to why that is. In Amos chapter 9, in verses 8 to 10, we read more about the kind of captivity and the kind of punishment God is going to bring over our peoples. Let me say it this way, because I'm living here as well. Our peoples. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9. No, Amos chapter 9 and verse 8. Almost correct, just the other way around. Amos chapter 9 and verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom. And I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. Jacob, a reference to a very unconverted Jacob, because his name was changed to Israel later. First he was Jacob, the supplanter, the one who was deceitful. It says, verse 9, for surely I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Many times people quote that and think it's talking about the Jews. Well, of course, the Jews would also be sifted amongst the nations, but here it's talking about of Israel, the house of Israel. I will sift the house of Israel among the nations as grain it sifted in a sieve. Yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. God knows the people of the house of Israel. But all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. That's the attitude today, right? Nobody can get to us. We are the mightiest, strongest nation in the world, and nobody will dare to go against us. Self-confident. Illusion. And God says, yes, of course, they'll go into captivity. Many will die. But then in captivity, some will repent. And of course, that is where God steps in and says, okay, now I'm going to deliver them from captivity. Why this punishment? Again, in the book of Amos, we get clear answers to that question. And we should really look at this now objectively. If we are still filled with nationalism, with patriotism, let's forget about it. Let's look at the way God looks at it. Amos chapter 2 and verse 4. Now this is talking about Judah. It's the state of Israel mainly. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. Wait a minute. This is talking about the state of Israel. Don't they keep the Ten Commandments? Don't they keep the Sabbath? Don't they follow God's law? Not according to the scripture, they don't. Not according to the scripture. Even the Sabbath is not necessarily kept there in Jerusalem or in the state of Israel in the way it should be kept. What about going to war? What about lying? What about, you know, rejecting God? Of course. That's the way God looks at it, and that's what he is saying right here. Amos chapter 2 and verse 8. Now this is talking about the transgressions of Israel. Since we just talked about Judah, this would be talking about the house of Israel. Amos chapter 2 and verse 8. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Now here the word God is spelled with a small g. It could be really spelled with a capital G. In the house of God, in the house of the temple. But the temple is being polluted by them. And God will bring punishment over the house of Israel, because the house of Israel, as the book of Ezekiel shows us, will have some relationship with the building of the temple. And they will also have some relationship with the pollution of the temple. And here, an indication that the house of Israel will have some part to play. And God will be very angry about it. Let's look at Amos chapter 2 and verse 12. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink, because the Nazarites, these are the ones who had this vow, and they couldn't drink wine, had to have long hair and all that, and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Here we go again. Commanded the prophets, commanded the servants of God, don't you dare saying those things. We don't want to hear it. You mean you are saying these things that we are going to be destroyed in war? You are a traitor. Somebody already wrote me that. You're a traitor. Get out of here. Go back to Germany where you came from. We don't want you here. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, because that's the attitude you're seeing in this country. Notice Amos chapter 7 as a parallel passage. Amos chapter 7 verses 10 to 15. Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Of course, this was then, but let's look at this from a prophetic standpoint. Something like that is going to happen again. The land is not able to bear all its words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Where in the land we read about earlier? In that native land. And Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. Bethel, that was actually the place of worship in Israel. It's a king's sanctuary, and it is a royal residence. You could look at Washington, D.C., perhaps, as a comparison. And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. And then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. I would suggest to you that that is our commission today. That's part of the commission we have. It's not a message people will like to hear. And the reaction will be violent and nasty and not flattery at all. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8 gives an answer to this command not to prophesy. It says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When we hear the word of God, and you understand what I mean, not literally, but you hear, you understand what we are supposed to be saying based from the Bible, we got to say it. And they later told the apostles, okay, don't speak in the name of Christ and don't say anything about the gospel and Christ. And they said, hey, you know, we have been given this command to do it, and we have to do it, and we have to obey God rather than men. That got to be our attitude. We can't be afraid of people because they are threatening us. Oh, no, better be quiet now. We don't say anything. You know, it could be quite offensive to people. In Amos chapter 3, and verses 9 to 10. That's part of the prophecy. It says, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, Assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst, and the oppressed within her. Samaria, capital of the House of Israel at the time. Washington, D.C., perhaps today. But it's not described as a very peaceful place. It's talking about great tumults in her midst and in her midst. We'll talk about that in a few moments, about some of these great tumults and why they're happening there. It's talking about Samaria's injustice. It's talking about Samaria's strong, violent conduct. That's where it's coming from. Now, you look at the world today. You look at a president who wants to be a president of peace, and he's becoming more and more a president of war. He's upset that he didn't get the Peace Prize. Well, why should he get the Peace Prize? Look at the wars he has already started. Look at the wars he is already threatening to continue with. And the wars he allegedly ended, that's debatable, quite debatable, whether in fact he did so. No, it's talking about violence emerging from Washington, D.C. Amos chapter 5 and verse 7. Amos chapter 5 and verse 7. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Talking again to and about the house of Israel, as you see in verse 4. No more justice. No more righteousness. Justice is turned to wormwood. Righteousness, it's gone. It's laying to rest, can't even find it anymore. When you look at the situation in Minnesota and what happened there, however you look at it, a lady was shot and killed 3 times in the head. How can that possibly be righteousness? I'm looking at this from a godly standpoint now. I mean, from a human standpoint, they have all kinds of laws, terrible laws, laws which make it almost impossible to prosecute the person who did that. But you think God would look at this and say, oh, yeah, that was fair, that was right, that was definitely something which I endorse, even though there was provocation, understand all that. Could you as a Christian have done that? It shows you that you as a Christian could not even have anything to do with this. It is so far away from godliness, it's just amazing. And people saying and defending this as this was a righteous act, and they call themselves Christians. Let's look at Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Now, Zion can many times also refer to the church of God, and who trust in Mount Samaria. Notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes are at ease. They rely on the power of the nation. Many rely on the United States of America to keep us peaceful. You see, God looks at this quite differently. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, saying, oh, well, you know, nothing's going to happen to us. I mean, nobody would dare to attack the United States, so therefore, you know, we can't be at ease. It's not going to happen. But the Church of Eternal God is proclaiming that's nonsense. You don't have to listen to that. Notice chapter 6 and verse 3. Woe to those, and woe to you, who put far off the day of doom. Well, it's not going to happen. And if it does happen, not anytime soon. Who cause the seat of violence to come near. Now, what is meant by that phraseology? Cause the seed of violence to come near. What is the seed of violence? That's where violence emanates from. The idea is like, oh, that's all justified. It's all right. Now, the Luther Bible 84 translates it differently. It says, those who are always looking for ungodly government. Very interesting the way they put that. Ungodly government. That's what they want. That's what they get. Notice chapter 6, Amos 6 and verse 8. Amos chapter 6 and verse 8. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. And therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. The pride of Jacob, the American pride. All right, we hear a lot about that. What does God say? I abhor that. I absolutely abhor that. This way of thinking. Amos chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their works. That's how he looks at it. And finally, before we go into something else, go to chapter 6 and verses 12 to 13. Amos chapter 6 and verse 12. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lo-debar, who say, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves by our own strength? In other words, literally, though this verse 13 is not necessarily translated the best way, where it says, you rejoice over Lo-debar, it says in the margin, you rejoice over nothing. And where it says, have we not taken Karnaim for ourselves? The margin says, literally, horns, a symbol of strength. You know, the altar had horns, and you would go there also for protection. And God is saying, you rejoice over nothing. You think you have protection. You think by your own strength you have been able to get this kind of protection. God says, I will all wipe it away. All be destroyed. It will do no good to you. See, they are relying on their own strength, on their own military might. And they also change the law and make it poisonous, as it says here. You know, you think about it. How can a person who maybe, I'm saying maybe, I'm not even making this judgment yet because investigation is still ongoing, but who may be guilty of murder, how can he be immune of prosecution? How can that be? Only because he's a federal agent? No, that is no law. Not godly law at all. After having discussed now the fact that there is going to be punishment for the house of Israel and Judah, mainly the house of Israel, as Amos talks about it, and why that is, let's talk about some more very important statements in the book of Amos which have a direct bearing to what God is doing, but also they have a direct relationship to us individually. We should look at some of these statements and ask ourselves the question, now, how do I look at that? Am I looking at this in a way which is pleasing to God, or am I looking to this in a way which is the way of man? Let's go back to Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Very famous passage. We have quoted it many, many times. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? This has such a manifold application. You are in a business relationship, let's say. You are the righteous person. You're running a business with a partner and that guy's a crook. How can that be? You can't. You can't do it. You cannot walk together with somebody who, let's say, doesn't keep the Sabbath while you keep the Sabbath, and then there's always conflict as to what to do about it. When it comes to marriage, if you are a converted person and you want to marry somebody who's unconverted, that's not going to function. Shouldn't do it. God says if you get married, only get married in the Lord. So there are so many implications when it comes to this passage. So many times we just read over that and we don't apply it and don't think, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Think about it. It may very well be applicable to you, and you might very well already transgressing it. And if you do, you might want to do something about it. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. I mean, not talking necessarily here only about ordained prophets. We have none, as far as I can tell, in the Church of God, even when it comes to the broader perspective. But we also talk about those who speak under inspiration, because prophets can also mean that. And God says, I'm going to reveal it to you. I make it understandable to you as to what I am saying, what I'm going to do, and you then have to reveal it. You didn't have to manifest it. You didn't have to say and speak about it. If you are a watchman and you are seeing the sword coming, woe unto you. If you don't warn the people of the sword coming, their blood is going to be on your hands. And this is a clear-cut statement to the entire church of God. To reveal and to speak the words of God when it's becoming clear what those words mean. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13 is a parallel passage. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. He declares to man what his thought is. He makes it known to us. Well, if he does it, if he does make it known to us, and we are in a situation where we are being called upon to make it known to men, we're going to do it. We can't shy away from it. Notice Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, and that's a passage you find several times listed. Just want to give you two scriptures here. Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. For thus says the Lord, the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. When God reveals to us what his plan is, when God reveals himself to us to begin with, and motivates us to seek him. And that also refers to those who are being converted, like we heard in the sermonette today by Christoph Spörzel. And then, of course, because we are being called, then we are turned around to seek him. You wouldn't seek him without being called, actually. That's a true God. But once he opens our minds, we are supposed to seek him so that we live. Well, physically, perhaps, but more importantly, spiritually. And he says it time and again, also in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Notice, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it. There's no one to quench it in Bethel. So even when it comes to physical survival, we ought to seek God in order to live even physically. What does God say? What does Christ say? Pray always. And be worthy and watch so that you are going to be worthy to escape all these things which are going to take place and to stand in front of the Son of Man when he returns. Yes, God is promising us protection, but only if we are worthy in God's eyes to get that protection. And what we have seen so far, and especially We who are living now in the United States of America and also Great Britain, but mainly the House of Israel, talking about here now America, I mean, who would not want to have that protection? That you keep on relying on your own strength or in the strength of your nation, in the strength of your political leadership, you're not going to get that protection. I can tell you that for sure. Notice chapter 5 and verse 18. Now here's a warning. Because we know these things are going to take place, and we sometimes, oh, let's get it done now. Let's get those evil guys over there, these rotten people, and let's smack them. Could be the reaction, right, many times. Well, God says, no, don't think that way. Amos chapter 5 and verse 18. Woe to you. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark? There's no brightness in it? Now, this passage has a multiple way of looking at it. First of all, if we continue living in sin, then why would we want to have the day of the Lord coming? It's not going to do us any good, just the opposite. Because the day of the Lord is, of course, a day of punishment, a day of God's wrath. So the point being, you know, don't desire the day of the Lord if you don't even want to change. Another passage is, you know, let's leave justice and let's leave judgment to God. Many times we're looking at situations, many times we're looking at what may be so clear in front of our own eyes that we are ready to convict and condemn a person in our own mind, but we don't know all the circumstances. We don't know all the facts. Maybe there is something we don't know. And Christ says, well, if you want to judge, judge righteously. Not what's in front of your eyes, not what you are hearing, like hearsay. Judge righteously. So be very careful about it. And don't say, oh, well, you know, here's this guy needs to be punished right now and he should be smacked and he should be taken out. Maybe God looks at this quite differently. That would also be an application of this particular passage. Don't wait for God's judgment and God's, the way you look at it, condemnation too quickly, because maybe God has something totally differently in mind. It's a warning. Don't desire the day of the Lord. You know how terrible that will be for everybody involved. Sure, we know it's going to happen. It has to happen because it has to happen first and then Christ comes back, but that shouldn't be the focus. We should be looking at the return of Christ, not all the terrible punishment which is going to happen prior to that. Leave that to God. It's not our business. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. Now that's what should be our business. That's how God directly speaks to all of us. Maybe even some in the church. And most certainly those who were in the church at one time and walked away and went back into the paganism they had come out of. Amos chapter 5 and verse 21. God says, I hate, I despise your feast days. See, it's not God's feast days. He's not talking about God's holy days here. He's not talking about God's Sabbath. He's talking about your feast days. The feast days of Christmas, feast days of, let's say, Halloween, Easter, Sunday. These are the feast days. God says, I despise them. Oh, we are bringing Christmas back into this country and we're bringing Christ back into Christmas. Christ was never in Christmas to begin with. It was always a pagan holiday from the outset. I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. We just went through the Christmas season and you went to stores and you heard those silly, ridiculously stupid Christmas songs, you know, being played all the time. What does God say? He says, it's a noise. I don't want to hear them. Put them away, the noise of your songs. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. See, they have nothing to do with the worship of God. They have everything to do with the worship of pagan idols. But verse 24, let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. And then he makes a very interesting point, and this refers to all of us, those who, before we came into the truth, and we were quote-unquote, you know, religious people, and we thought we were worshiping the true God, and we did not. Nobody was. We were worshiping quite something differently. And this is what God is talking about here in verse 25. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried, the word also should probably be in the original, you carried Sichus, your king. Sichus, the margin says, the tabernacle of Moloch, pagan god. You carried the tabernacle of Moloch, your king, and Chion, your idols. Chion, again, it says a pagan deity. That's who you worshiped. Even the house of Israel worshiped those pagan gods in the wilderness for 40 years. You thought, oh, they were worshiping God, right? No. God says no. He says, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. You see, and that didn't change and hasn't changed today. And so verse 27 goes on to say, therefore I'll send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. But you're not worshiping me. Don't ever think that you are, even though you call yourself Christians. You call yourself Catholics. I'm saying Catholics right now because there's going to be an article in the next update by a Catholic publication blasting J.D. Vance, saying he calls himself Catholic. He's putting shame on Catholicism. Now you can look at this any way you want. But the point being, God is saying, you didn't worship me. And the parallel passage, actually, you can look at Acts 7, verses 42 to 43, where that passage is quoted. Where Stephen quotes that passage and says, well, you know, here, the house of Israel, they didn't worship the true God. The point being, the same happened to us. When we came, before we came into the truth, we knew nothing about the true God. We thought we might have. We didn't. We worshipped the little Christ child in the manger. We worshipped Christ at the cross. In God's eyes, this was all blasphemy and should not have been done. It will certainly should not be done by true Christians today. You tell that the American clergy today and you see what kind of reaction you're going to get. But that's how God looks at it. Amos chapter 8 and verse 10. Amos chapter 8 and verse 10. This is what God is going to do with all these pagan holidays, these pagan festivals. He says, I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. Again, your feasts. He's not talking about God's feast. Your feasts, those pagan holidays. These, well, it says, I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. You know, if we would only understand this as a nation, how appalled God is by the pagan holidays, by those pagan festivals, by those pagan festivities, but it doesn't look like we understand it. And then, of course, those who do know the true Sabbath, they sometimes have a wrong attitude towards that. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5. So you say, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? And then also they do it in dishonest ways, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, so they can hardly wait. When is the Sabbath over? so that I can go back to my business of deceit and of treachery. And of course, that's the wrong attitude, obviously, when it comes to God's Sabbath. Also, I'd like to quickly talk about a passage which I believe has been completely and totally misunderstood many, many times. And that is in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where God says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." The context is, because you see that in verse 13, "In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst," and so on. And some are saying, and have been saying, oh, this means that the work of God, the proclaiming of the gospel, will end at one time. And then there's going to be a famine for the word, and the word is not going to be proclaimed anymore, I guess, until Christ returns. That interpretation is completely at odds with many other scriptures. Because the Bible clearly tells us, no, the word of God, the gospel, the kingdom of God, will be preached until the very end. And then Christ will come. Christ says, you won't even have been gone through all the cities of Israel in proclaiming the word of God when I come. You have the two witnesses who are proclaiming the word of God. You have a mass, if you please, a mass conversion when it comes to the 144,000, if it comes to the great multitude. No, the word of God is going to be proclaimed. The gospel of the kingdom of God will be proclaimed until the very end without interruption. The work won't stop. What's being talked about here is the fact that people will not recognize the truth anymore. Their mind is so blinded. They will hear and won't understand. They will see and they will not see the right way. They may be looking for the word of God, but they don't know where to look. They're being so deceived that they are not going to recognize the truth anymore. That's what's talking about. It's not talking about the church will at one time stop proclaiming the word. No, even at the place of safety, you still have the two witnesses. There might be a connection even there. So the idea like the work will stop, that would be in total contradiction to what other scriptures in the Bible say. And now for the last one I'd like to turn to, the last scripture is Amos chapter 9 and verse 7. And that again goes hand in hand with what we have been saying all along. Amos chapter 9 and verse 7, here comes the false nationalism, the false idea of patriotism, the false pride in your might, your nation, and that you are better than others. Look what God is saying, chapter 9, verse 7. "Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kephtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" And if you go back to Amos chapter 6 and verse 2, he asks the same question. "Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is the territory greater than your territory? Are you better than others? Do you think that you have a special role which God just gives to you and nobody else?" God says, no, I got you out of Egypt, but I got the Philistines out of Kephtor and the Syrians from Kir. I got them all out of slavery and captivity. What we can understand is, what God is saying is, he said, I am the God of all people. I have created everybody. It doesn't matter where they are coming from, what nation they are coming from, what ethnic background they are coming from, what race they are coming from. He's not a respecter of persons. He is saying, your kind of nationalism, make America great again, Deutschland über alles, it is ungodly. The great kind of patriotism, yes, you love your country, but you love your country as you love the other countries. See, that would be the right approach. We in God's church, under Mr. Armstrong, have always condemned this concept of nationalism, saying, I love my country more than others. That's wrong. And God is making this point very clear. And the whole book of Amos kind of talks about this. Forget your pride and look towards God for protection. And look towards him for the right kind of understanding as to how you should live as a Christian. Because if you still run around with this kind of false ideas, as I said before, I don't see how God is going to protect you when the time of trouble comes. So you might want to go back to the through the book of Amos, you know, and read the whole book in light of what I've said today. And, you know, it might be giving you a much better understanding as to what God is really saying in this book. It is a book for us today. It's a prophecy. And let's not take it too lightly.